We're going through Luke 15. We just discussed that last Wednesday. And today we're going to talk about the prodigal son. Again, like, you got to kind of read a little bit before. And it starts with the Pharisee invite Jesus to dinner. And he sees that Jesus is eating with sinners and the tax collectors, and say, oh, look at this guy, he's eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And Jesus starts to tell them, look, if you had 100 sheep and one of them was lost, wouldn't you just leave the 99 behind and go grab the one? If you had 10 coins and you lose one, wouldn't you put the light on in the room and start sweeping the room until you find one? And when you find the sheep, you put it over your shoulder, you rejoice, and you tell everybody to rejoice, you know? He's trying to, and he says, anytime a sinner repents, there's a rejoicing in heaven. So before he goes into the story about the prodigal story, you got to understand what he's talking about. He's talking about sinners repenting and coming to their heavenly Father, and that he cares, the Father cares for them. So it's in context, so you don't have to worry when you start reading the prodigal story, what is God, Jesus talking about? It's clear already. It's about us and God, the sons and the father. So so I'm going to make 3 points today in the chapter, the prodigal son story. There's going to be 3 points. Go to my next screen here. So we're going to extract 3 points out of this prodigal son story today. Number one, free will is super important to God. People have missed this. Today, people talk about as if we have no free will. Everything is predestined. It's, you don't have, you're so depraved. You can't do anything right or wrong. May God have grace on you so that you can do the right thing. You will see very clearly today that free will is given by God, and it's very important for God for you to have it. Hopefully, by the time I make my points, you will be very clear, and it's very, you should not be confused about that. God cares about your free will. And the second point, we're 1,000 times better off with our Heavenly Father than without. It's better for us to sit with God, near Him, and love Him, and walk with Him. I use the word 1,000 times because I just said 10 times wouldn't do it. If I said 10,000 times, or 1,000,000 wouldn't do it. So let's go with the 1,000 times. So it's better for us to live with God and walk with God. It's, we're going to be 1,000 times better off. You will see that in the prodigal son story, you know, the father enables his son to go off and do whatever he wants. He doesn't stop him. He doesn't prevent him. Free will is important. The second one is that he's better off with his father. When he goes away, you're going to see how he becomes utterly in need, utterly despairing life and food and hunger and all that. Number three, he is not only full of mercy, but also grace. These two words, mercy and grace, are used quite a bit, almost interchangeably, but it's incorrect. We're going to define those two words very clearly, and we're going to understand even the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant by the time we're finished today. And you see that in the second son. The second son has a beef with the father and his younger brother who comes back. Like, why are you acting like this? Why are you not punishing this guy? Why are you not having a consequence? So those are my 3 points today. Number one, free will is super important to God. If anybody says otherwise, he's a liar. Satan takes your free will. God gives you free will. Satan, he compels you, he possesses you. God doesn't do that. Unless you invite him in, he does not come in. You ask him to come. Satan doesn't ask you. He compels and he forces people. Second point, we're 1,000 times better off with our Heavenly Father. I'm repeating, and the third one, he's not only full of mercy, but also grace. You're going to be very clear today. If you cannot grasp mercy and grace today, I hope you will, because it's going to be very simple. Our first point, free will is super important to God. So we're going to start to read our text. This is chapter 13, I'm sorry, 15, verse 11. We're starting again. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed a fatted calf. But he was angry and will not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. Here's a story of a man, have two sons. The younger one comes up to him and says, Father, I want my share of the estate now. Very unusual. If anybody did that today, I don't know what would happen. I don't know if this is our God is such a great father. Since this is about God and us, such a great father that like no father I know that would be so generous and do it now. God knows what we are thinking, our hearts and our intent. Didn't he know that his son is gonna gather all he had and is gonna go away with his property? He did know. Then why did he give him what he asked for? I told you, free will is very important to God. He will not stop you from doing good or evil. A lot of the times, anytime you read the first chapters of Genesis, always somebody's going to ask you, why did God create the knowledge of tree of knowledge of knowing good and evil? If he knew, Adam's going to eat. Didn't God know that Adam's going to eat from that tree? He knew. But it shows you that God cares very much about you having a free will. Angels have free will. Have you thought of that? Why do you think Satan can be Satan? Why do you think demons or devil, that ones that have fallen away from heaven, that are creating heaven on earth? Don't you think they have free will? They didn't have free will. How could they disobey God? I'm going to read something from Justin Martyr. Let me introduce this guy to you because this guy is very interesting. So we have Jesus living from 0 AD to 33, 34 AD. He recruits, before he dies, about 12 apostles and many other disciples. They, the apostles that he selects, live up to 100 AD. John is the last apostle. The book of John is the last apostle to live. He lives around up to 99 to 800 AD. After that, there are a few people that know the apostle to live, one of which is a Polycarp. Polycarp dies around 155 AD. So Polycarp was a contemporary of John. Early on, there were a lot of writings. The Bible wasn't the only thing they wrote. There were letters that were written between the churches. Justin Martyr lives around the second century, around the times of Polycarp. He becomes a convert. He becomes a Christian. And there's numerous Christians around the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire and the emperors don't understand the Christians and their practices. It's a new religion to them. And they don't understand. There's a lot of derogatory, demeaning concepts in their minds about who the Christians are. So, and they're persecuted. So Justin, our fellow, who I'm going to read from, because it's an introduction to Justin so that you can actually know who he is, writes a defense and sends it to the Roman emperor. And it survived. This defense that he writes survives to our day. It was widely read in his time, and it was recopied many, many times. It survives to our date. It's called the Apology of Justin Martyr. His last name is not Martyr. He's killed after he writes this apology or this defense. It's very precious. His writings are telling us, he's talking about how the Christians lived, who they are, what they believe. And it's one of the earliest writings that tells what the Christians believed and how they practice Christianity. So I'm going to read a section of what he writes. This is chapter 43 of his first apology. And this is addressed to, you can look at the title on the top. This is addressed to Antoninus Pius around 150 AD. This is what he says about what they believe about this subject. People split it up to chapters. But here's what he says. But so that no one thinks we believe everything happens by unavoidable fate, simply because we say events are known beforehand, we'll explain further. We have learned from the prophets, and we believe it to be true, that punishment, corrections, and rewards are given according to each person's actions. If this were not the case, and everything happened by fate, what's another word for fate? Destiny. Predestination. If this were not the case and everything happened by fate, then nothing would be really within our own control. For if it were predetermined that one person should be good and another evil, then the good person would deserve no praise and the evil person no blame. You understand what he's saying? If it was predetermined that you're going to be good, what praise is that? And if the guy is predetermined to be evil, he doesn't deserve any punishment. There's no blame for that. Furthermore, unless the human race has the power to avoid evil and choose good by free will, people cannot be held accountable for anything they do. But that the humans act by free choice is clear, because we can observe the same person changing from good to bad, from bad to good. What he's saying is, if people were predestined to be good, they will never be evil afterwards, or the people that start evil should not become repentant and be good. If it were fated that a person be only one or the other, he could not possibly change or experience both. If everything were ruled by fate or destiny or predestination, then some people would not be good or others evil, since fate would end up being the cause of both good and evil, contradicting itself. This would also mean that the virtue and vice are meaningless, and the good and evil are only matters of opinion, which, as the true teaching shows, is a great error and wickedness. What is truly inevitable, however, is this: those who freely choose what is good will receive fitting rewards, and those who choose what is evil will receive punishment they deserve. For God did not make human beings like trees or animals, which act without choice. If a person did good only because he was made that way, he will not deserve praise or reward. And if there were evil only because he was created so, he would not deserve punishment, since he would have no power to be otherwise. I don't know if it's very clear to you that he's saying you have free will. You will be rewarded if you do good. You'll be punished if you do evil. Otherwise, God could not judge you or punish you or reward you. And we see that with the prodigal son story very clearly. He enables him. He asks him for his share, knowing that he's going to go on squandered it. He knows it beforehand. That's why he creates the tree of knowledge of knowing good or evil. God knows that he's going to eat from it, but he doesn't take his choice. He gives him a choice. And you and I have a choice. We'll always have a choice. That's my first point. Free will is super important to God. You have free will. Angels have free will. He has created us to have free will. My second point, we're 1,000 times better off with our Heavenly Father. How do we see that? Well, look at the passage. Actually, here is a... He starts with his Father. All of his needs are met, and then he takes off. He takes off. Why does he take off? Why does he leave his father? Well, the older brother tells us that he wanted to go and squander his father's estate with the prostitute and while living. Prodigal means wasteful. He goes and squanders his father's property in while living. He wants to sin. We've been there. We understand it. Is that a strange concept? That he wants to go and have extramarital sex? Is that strange that he wants to go and drink, do drugs, or whatever you consider fun to be, gambling? But where does that take him? Where does he end up? He ends up in verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. He ends up with the pigs. There are two scriptures. In Proverbs 26:11, it says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. 2 Peter says the same thing, probably referring to the Proverbs. Chapter 2, verse 22, of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. The S-O-W means a female pig is washed, returns to her wallowing in the mud. I know not everybody has a dog, but we have only had dogs in the last decade or so, but have you ever seen a dog vomit? What happens if you leave the vomit on the ground?
They go back to it.
And they do what with it?
They eat it.
So if your dog vomits and you don't clean it up and you walk away from the room, that dog would not eat it maybe right away, but sooner or later you come back, it's going to disappear. That dog will eat his own vomit or her vomit, which is ironic. I mean, the scripture says it, but unless you have a dog, you wouldn't believe it. Because you would think like they're really smart. They're smart animals. He starts with the father on his bosom. He ends up with the strangers. He starts at his home. He becomes an exile when he walks away from his father. He starts with riches and luxury. He ends up with want and famine. He is free and noble, ends up with more wretched than the hired servants. He is precious, he becomes worthless. He's less worth than a pig. In the famine, the owner of the pigs would not even give the food that is due to the pigs because he is worthy, he's worthless. He's less than a pig. In a famine, I desire a pig. I can eat the pig. What am I going to do with another mouth? He becomes worthless. He is loved in his father's house. He is utterly ignored away. He is honored. He is degraded. He is pure and clean in his father's house. He ends up filthy. We're 1,000 times better off when the father sees his son while the son is still far off. He has compassion, run to him, fell on his neck and kissed him. He's loved. And then the best robe is put on the boy and he was put a ring on his finger. And then sandals on his feet. The robes, yes, the boy needs clothing. The boy needs a sandal. But why ring? I put a Y on it. It's because the father restores him into sonship. He's not a hired hand. He's not a servant. He is the son of the father. And he's honored. He's brought up, exalted when he comes back. We're 1,000 times better off with our father than away. And if you don't trust me, go ahead and walk away. Life will show you. You will end up in misery. You will end up in a lot of trouble. Just like this boy thought it's going to be always fun to be away from his father. He's going to have perpetual fun. But he ends up with the pig, with the filth, with the famine and hunger. We are 1,000 times better off we are with the Father than without. Amen. And the again, the Proverbs comparing a man, a dog returning its stop as to its vomit. It's such a repulsive thing, but the sin doesn't look like that to us sometimes. It looks very shiny with a lot of its promise. Let's talk about the third one, the third point. He's not only full of mercy, but also grace. We're going to talk about this two concept. I think we really need to understand them really well. This is John chapter 1. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the Father and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So here, we're introduced to Jesus. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but his Son came and made him known. When the son comes back, he is honored. There's a party. They slaughter the fatted calf. They start eating. They're starting to party. The older son comes. He hears the music and dancing. There's just a celebration of the father rejoicing for his son. Right? It says that. The angels even rejoice when a sinner comes back in the same chapter. One sinner that repents. So they're having a good time. The father is loving his son. And then this older brother comes and he has a problem. What's his problem? He perceives a great injustice. Why does he perceive a great injustice? Where's the punishment? He deserves punishment. Why is the younger one getting away without any consequences to what he has done? Here's the definition of mercy from the dictionary. If you look up to the top, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish. So father had the power to punish his son. But he didn't. Did he? No. Not only he has mercy, which forgives him. He throws a party on him, for him, and he lavishes him. I've used this many times. You owe me $1,000. I say, forget about it. And you're in need. You ask for $10,000. Here it is. Somebody breaks your teeth, takes your teeth. You want to take his teeth out. You say, you're not going to take his teeth out. And his birthday comes and you buy him a really nice watch that costs $5,000. One is mercy. Mercy was you forgave that person and you did not, even though you had the power to take his teeth out, you chose not to, you wiped it off, but then you lavished them. That's grace. In the old covenant, it was eye for an eye. It says it in 1 John chapter 1 that Moses, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. In the new covenant, God doesn't punish us for our own sins because Jesus already suffers and pays for our sins. In the old covenant, it was different. God told him in the last chapters of Deuteronomy, if you obey me, I will reward you. If you disobey me, I'll punish you. So somebody who was used to that old covenant, this is like unheard of. You give him no consequence? He squandered all your wealth with the prostitutes and while living? And not only you give him nothing, no punishment, you throw a party? You honor him? You give him the nicest robe and the nicest ring? The older brother is confused. I don't know if you see how our Father, when Jesus comes, Jesus made his Father known to us. This is the true nature of his character. He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. And he wants us to know him and to feel his love. I'm going to wrap it up and conclude. I have 3 points I told you today. The prodigal story, I feel like, embodies these 3 points very clearly. Free will is super important to God. Some theologian makes an argument against it. They don't know the scriptures. It's very clear. In the prodigal story is very clear. In the creation story is very clear. In the early writers, why is the early writers are important? Why are some of the earliest writers are important? If you wanted to get to know me, what would you do? You can spend time with me, but you can also talk to the people that are closest to me who have lived with me, my daughter, my wife. The early writers are closest to the true Christianity, to Jesus and his apostles. If my daughter has a question about something, she can come and ask me. But 2,000 years from now, you cannot ask me. The early writers are important to understand what Christianity looked like, what they believed. Were they like the Orthodox Church? Were they like the Catholic Church today? Were they like the Protestant churches like Lutheran? or the Methodist or Presbyterian? Are their teachings aligned with the early Christian beliefs? This is the only way we can do it. Just go to the very early writers, perhaps to, and they're not scriptures, but they may be able to enlighten our path. Especially if somebody like Justin Martyr, he's one of my, if you're looking for advice, if you're looking for wisdom, he's not one of the apostles, but I think he's really one of the heavy hitters. His writings are a little difficult to grasp, understand, but there's a lot of insight about what Christians believed. And he wasn't writing to tell us what they believed. He was writing it to the Roman emperor, so for a defense. So, free will is super important to God. You're going to see it throughout the scriptures. It's important to God. Even the angelic beings have free will. Number two, we're 1,000 times better off with our Heavenly Father. Just like that son. Lost all of that goodness on the left column. He was with the Father. He had a home. He had riches and luxury, free and noble. All the servants knew that he was the Father's son. They honored him. He was precious. He was loved. He was honored. And he was pure and clean. We're better off with our God. And my last point was, he's not only full of mercy, but also grace. If you think that God is like punishing you for your sins, I think you don't understand the new covenant. Jesus already paid for it. Sometimes he may discipline you, but it's not necessarily punishing you for your sins. He disciplines those who loves. Already paid. Jesus did pay. I'm gonna finish it with this. Okay, let me just finish it with this. A man dies and goes to heaven. Of course, Peter meets him at the pearly gates. Apostle Peter, right? Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each of them, each item. Depending on how good it was, when you reach 100 points, you get it. Okay, the man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, even in my heart. That's wonderful, says Peter. It's worth 3 points. 3 points, he says. Well, I attended church all my life and supported its ministry with my tithe and service. Terrific, says Peter. That's certainly worth a point. 1 point? Golly, how about this? I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless people. Fantastic. That's good for 2 more points, he says. 2 points, the man cries. At this rate, the only way I get into heaven is by the grace of God. Come on in.
That's a good one.
Look, it's a theme that we've been running on for some time now. When my guys work for me, and I pay them at the end of the week, and if I cut that, if I didn't pay them, they can riot and say, hey, I work for you, I deserve my wages. And I have to pay them exactly what they deserve, whatever we have agreed on. Nobody is going to get into heaven because they deserve, and they can demand from God that we have done enough that we can come into heaven. But Jesus tells us that we have to. When the prodigal son comes back home, he cannot bring the prostitute into his father's house. That has to stop. He has to repent. the gambling, the alcohol, the drugs cannot come into the house. He has to, he's not necessarily earning his salvation with his good works, but the Father will demand righteousness, obedience. Sooner or later, he's going to go out to the fields and work. Is he deserving what he's receiving? Absolutely not. But we are obedient children, trying to please our Father as we live with him. It doesn't earn our salvation, but absolutely it has to be part of our lives. Ask any father if they will tolerate wickedness with their children in the house. Absolutely not. People are so extreme with the thinking, oh, since I'm not going to be able to earn anything, then I don't have to do anything. It's nonsense. Jesus is asking us to live a certain way. It will not earn you. You're never going to get your 100 points that you can go up to heaven and say, okay, I deserve to be here. I earn to be here. No one is going to be able to say or do that. But we have to be obedient. And we need to love our God. We need to love our neighbor and be full of good works. I'll conclude there. Any further conversation we'll have afterwards.